All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 tonight, we're going to continue our series in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to be looking at several different passages. Hopefully you have a Bible tonight, and I'll try to give you time to get to some of these passages because there are some scriptures that I really want you to look at. It's not just enough for me to read them to you. I think it will add so much more if you read it for yourself. And so let's begin tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and we will begin with verse number 1. The Bible says, "We then, as workers together," what is that next word? With. That's really an important word. "We then, as workers together with him," talking about Jesus, "beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted in the day of salvation. I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fasting." I'm just tired reading those, aren't you? "By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." I've just entitled my message tonight, "Do You Have What It Takes to Serve Not For Jesus, But to Serve With Jesus?" Do you have what it takes tonight to serve with Jesus? The last time that I preached, I looked at the last part of chapter number 5, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and as Paul is closing this chapter, he talks about our ministry and our responsibility that we have. In verse number 18 of chapter number 5, he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." And notice this, "and hath given to" who? To us, "the ministry of reconciliation." Jesus Christ has given you and I together collectively a ministry. And he calls it in this text the ministry of reconciliation. When you look at verse number 19, he continues on and he says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So he says that we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. Verse number 19, he has said that he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then in verse number 20, he says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone that just represents somebody else. Our government sends ambassadors all over the world, and they are representing our government in a foreign country. And Jesus says, "Hey, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. I've committed to you the word of reconciliation. And now I want you to be an ambassador for me." Well, how are we to be an ambassador? Now, there are many things that I could give you, but two of the main things that I want to talk to you about tonight is how we are an ambassador. Number one, we are an ambassador by sharing the gospel, the good news, with others. That's what the ministry of reconciliation. We witness, we tell others about the goodness and the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we do more than just that. The second part of being an ambassador is we live a life in front of people in such a way that they can see Jesus in us. The way we live our lives represents Jesus. And so when he comes to chapter number 6 and he begins this text, he says, we, he's talking about you and he's talking about me. He's talking about the church. He says, we then as workers together with him. We're not working for him. We are working with him. We are co-laborers. We are joint laborers in this ministry of reconciliation. Now, this is something that the Apostle Paul was familiar with. It was something that the church was familiar with. Matter of fact, if you would go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we know that the Corinthian church was kind of a divided church. Matter of fact, if you read chapter number 1, Paul is appealing for unity in the church because there were some that said, you know what, Paul led me to the Lord. I like Paul, and because Paul led me to the Lord, I am of Paul. Well, there was others in the church that said, well, you know, Apollos witnessed to me. Apollos invited me to the church. Apollos gave me the gospel, and Apollos led me to the Lord, and I really like Apollos. I'm going to be a follower of Apollos. Others said, well, you know, old Cephas over there, hey, he was the one that came to my door and knocked on the door and invited me to come to church, and he was the one that talked to me about the gospel. He was the one that invited me to be saved. And he says, you know what, I like Cephas, and I want to be a follower of Cephas. And so when Paul is addressing the church, he is addressing that situation. Most of that is in chapter number 1. But when we come to chapter number 3, here is what Paul says in verse number 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. He's saying, you know what, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, they're one. They are the same thing. And he would go on and say this, and every man shall receive his reward according to his own labor. Paul says, you know what? I'm going to receive a reward because I've shared the gospel. Apollos is going to receive a reward because he has shared the gospel. But I want you to notice verse number 9. For we are laborers together. What's that next word? With God. Paul says, you know what, we're not necessarily working for God, but we're in this together and we're working with God in our lives. We're sharing the gospel. We're living a life that is Christ-honoring and that kind of resembles the life of Jesus. You might say, well, I understand that sharing the gospel, but that living for Jesus in front of people, I'm not so for sure about that. We used to call the term lifestyle evangelism. There was a great debate for a number of years. Is lifestyle evangelism effective? Can you lead people to the Lord by the way that you live your life? Paul would address that in verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 of our text. Because after he says we are working together, he says this in verse number 3. He says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry may not be blamed. That word offense, I'm not going to put a stumbling block. I'm not going to live in such a way that's going to cause people to reject the Lord. Paul says, when I live my life, I'm going to live it in such a way that honors the Lord and that glorifies the Lord and hopefully points people to the Lord. I'm not going to give an offense in anything that the ministry may not be blamed. We're more familiar with the qualifications of the deacon and qualifications of a pastor in Titus and in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And Paul in those texts uses a word that is called blameless. Now, we're more familiar with that word blameless. I have heard and read all kinds of definitions about what blameless means, but the one that I like the most is this. What is blameless? Blameless is this way. I live my life in such a way that if somebody accuses me of a sin or accuses me of doing something wrong, your first reaction is, no, not him. He would not do that. He doesn't live that way. He doesn't talk that way. Now, it might be proven that I do, but the first reaction would be, oh, no, that he wouldn't do that. That's not him. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's not talking about that he lives a perfect life. But Paul is saying, I'm going to live in such a way that I'm not going to be a stumbling block, that I'm not going to be a hindrance to anyone accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that's Paul's part. Paul is saying, you know what? I give the gospel. I give the word of reconciliation. I am an ambassador. I represent the Lord. And I live in such a way that it will hopefully point others to Jesus. But you know, God's got his part too. And his part and the Holy Spirit's part is to make sure that the gospel takes root. Do you know, no matter how good of a preacher or how bad of a preacher, no matter how many tears I shed and no matter how much I beg you, I can't make you be saved. The only way that you can be saved is if God gets in your heart and the Holy Spirit begins to convict and the Holy Spirit begins to draw you. Jesus would say this in John, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Listen to me. Our job is not to make sure people are not to think that we can win people to the Lord. Our job is just to lift Jesus up, just to talk about the gospel, to share the gospel. It's Jesus's part to draw men unto him. Matter of fact, in John chapter 6 and verse number 44, here is what the Bible says. No man can come unto me except the Father which had sent him draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's been many times that I've preached a message and I thought, boy, this thing is an egg if I have ever left an egg. But God gets involved. And when God gets involved, it's amazing how much can happen when God gets involved. When Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, I believe he talks about two responsibilities. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that Great Commission, he's saying, you know what, you got to go, you got to teach, you got to share the gospel. And then he says, here is my part. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus said, hey, if you will share the gospel, if you'll give the gospel, I will go with you. I will do what only I can do. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, these are the last words that he tells his disciples before he is ascended into heaven. And he says this, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. God is saying, you know what? My part is I'm going to give you power. I'm going to speak through you. I'm going to use you in a mighty way. But here is your part. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I wrote this in my notes in big, bold letters. I get to work with God. You consider that a privilege? You and I get to work with God. Brother Chris and I have worked together, or I have worked for Brother Chris for 18 years, 19 years, and I'm going to tell you what, it's been a privilege. Man, it's been a good 18 or 19 years, but it's not as good as getting to work with God. We get to work with God, and that's what Paul is saying in this text. He is saying, we then as workers together with the Lord. But the Apostle Paul says in verse number 4 that it's not going to be the easiest thing. It's going to be tough when you work with God. Notice what he says. But in all things approving. That word there means to commend. Matter of fact, there is one translation that says it this way. Paul was saying we won't approve ourselves as ministers of God. And then he gives a list of several things that ministers or people that serve along with God or that live for the Lord, most likely they are going to have to go through some of these things. Notice what Paul says. The first one, much patience. Paul says, a true minister of the Lord, a true Christian is going to have much patience or much endurance. Hey, when the going gets tough, Do you get going or do you quit? Paul had to go through some very difficult things. But I'm telling you, when things got tough, he didn't quit. He just really started going, and he buckled up and he went on. And Paul said, you know what? That's what a true Christian will do. That's what a true minister will do is, hey, when things get tough, they just get motivated and keep on going. He would also say this in afflictions. In necessities, that word necessities, there has an ideal of torture or harshness. Paul would say this in distresses. He would talk about stripes and imprisonments and tumults. And we know the Apostle Paul probably endured much physical pain and physical suffering as any servant of the Lord. But Paul said, hey, I went through those things. It was one of the proofs that I was a true Christian, a true minister of the Lord. He would say in labors. That has the ideal that he worked to the point of exhaustion. Paul worked and labored. He got up early. He prayed early. He stayed late. And listen to me, a true preacher, a true minister of the Lord will work to the point of exhaustion. There's many, there's many that do just as little as they can. But someone that's dedicated will work and work and work. We've got a preacher that works, that likes to work. Because if he didn't like to work, I wouldn't be here, because I like to work. But you know what? A true guy is not going to work 3 hours a week. A true guy is going to work all hours of the night. And Paul would go and say, in watching, that means there's going to be some sleeplessness that comes along. You and I sometimes, there are sleeplessness when we're serving the Lord, and especially in ministry. Hey, there are times you get calls in the middle of the night, and there are all kinds of, there are times that you worry about things going on in the church, and you worry about people, and you can't sleep. There's a lot of sleeplessness that is involved in serving along with the Lord. He also says in fastings, that's going without food. There's a lot of men and women across this country that's preaching the gospel, that's dedicated to the gospel, have very little to live on and to eat, but they do it faithfully. Paul says, hey, that is what is in store for those that serve along with the Lord. As I was studying this in the first part of the week, I took a little break and got on YouTube and was seeing what was happening in the sports world, and I came across a interview that was done by Colin Cowherd with the head basketball coach of the UConn Huskies, who hopefully will get beat tomorrow night for the national championship, because I don't want them to win. But Dan Hurley is the guy that is the coach of it, and he's kind of known as an old school kind of guy. He's only about in his mid-40s, but he comes from a coaching tree. He's known as somebody that kind of will bark at his players, you know, instead of pet them. He's kind of rough on his players in a lot of ways. And so Colin Cowherd was talking about, you know, this new group of young people, you know, they don't like to be pushed. They don't like to have high standards. They don't like to be barked at by a coach or by their parents or anybody else. And so he was asking them, hey, how do you get people to come and play in your program with it being so tough? He says, don't you repel people? Now, they won the national championship last year and are probably going to win the national championship this year. So they are a successful program. And here is what Dan Hurley said. He said, you know, if we recruit those players, we require them to come to practice and watch what goes on. We want them to know exactly what they are getting into. We want them to know what is exactly waiting them. We want them to know, hey, if you come and play at the University of UConn, hey, we're going to bark at you. It's going to be tough and it's going to be hard. But you know what? People come and play for him and he is successful. In my mind, I try to figure out why is there such a moving away from churches in America. I think in some ways because we've not told people the truth. TV preachers have not told people the truth. And that lie that is, hey, you come to Jesus and you're not going to have any more heartaches. And you just come to Jesus and life is going to be easy. You come to Jesus and you're not going to be sick. You're not going to be poor. You're not going to have to struggle. You're not going to have any difficulty. Just come to Jesus and everything is going to be okay. If you've been saved for any length of time, you know that if you're saved, you're going to have troubles just like everybody else. You're going to get sick like everybody else. You may go through some times of poverty. You may go through some times of difficulty. And listen to me. If you go into this thing thinking, hey, man, boy, I'm going to get saved. I'm going to get my Jesus ticket. And everything is going to be wonderful. There's not going to be more hardships or difficulties. What are you going to do when those difficulties and hardships come? The Apostle Paul says, hey, here is a way that I'm approving my ministry. Here is the way that I am commending my ministry to you. It's in patience, afflictions, and necessities, distress, stripes, imprisonment, and tumults, and labors, and watching, and in fasting. When I was growing up, I heard a lot about that. But in the last number of years, hey, all your worries will be over. And I've watched people go through things and their faith get shattered. Because they didn't think, hey, serving Jesus was going to be easy. In Luke chapter number 14, I'd like for you to turn there. Brother Chris kind of read this passage and dealt with this passage just a little bit on Wednesday night, if you were here. But I want to show you what Jesus said about what it would be like when you follow Him. When you work with Him, what is His requirements? In Luke chapter number 14, in verse number 26, the Bible says, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a tough verse. Because here's what that verse is saying. You've got to love me more. You've got to make me the priority first. He says, if you're not willing to do that, you can't be my disciple. That's a high standard. But you know, one of the things that you'll realize if you do that is that when you start loving Jesus and making Him a priority, the relationship that you have with your father and mother, it will be better. The relationship that you have between husband and wife, it will grow, it will be better. The relationship that you have with your kids oftentimes will grow and be better. But He goes on, and Jesus is speaking here. He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Jesus is saying, hey, before you commit your life to me, before you want to trust in me, you better sit down and you better think about the cost. You better think about what you are doing. It's going to cost something to be my servant. Verse number 29, less happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and that behold, it began to mock him, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassadage and to desire conditions of peace. So likewise, the same as, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. That's a high standard, isn't it? That's not my words. That's not something that I came up with during the week. That's what Jesus said. Jesus was honest with the Apostle Paul, wasn't he? We don't have time to go to the passage, but if you look in Acts chapter number 9, on the road to Damascus, when God came down and said, hey, why are you kicking against the pricks? And the Apostle Paul said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What was the very next thing that Jesus did? He went to Ananias, and he told Ananias, I want you to go to Paul, and I want you to tell him that he is a chosen vessel. I've chosen him. I'm going to use him in a great and mighty way. But he was also to tell him something else. You tell him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You read 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and you read that laundry list of all the things that the Apostle Paul went through. Do you know that none of those was a surprise to him? Because before he even got started in ministry, before he even got started doing God's will for his life, God says, hey, I'm going to show you what you are going to have to endure. And that's what Paul is saying in verse number 4 and 5. He's saying, here's a way to prove our ministry. Here's a way to prove ourselves as serving with the Lord. But verse number 6 down through verse number 10, he tells us how he did that. The mindset that he had. There are 11 things here, and I'm going to give them to you real quickly, and then I'll be on my way. Number one, Paul said, I serve the Lord by pureness. Meaning that he had holiness, that he had a purity of life, that he had integrity. Paul was pure in his motivation. He wasn't serving the Lord for any other reason than to bring honor and glory to the Lord. You know, when you do things with the right motive, you can endure a lot of things. Over my 25 years in ministry, I've been accused of different things. I've been accused of being harsh. I've been accused of being unkind and all of those things. You know what? Even though it bothers me, it doesn't get me to stop because I know that I do things with the right motive. When I have to preach a message that is hard and that is difficult and that I know when I preach that message, hey, there are those that's not going to receive it well, it bothers me. And I'll be honest with you, there are Sunday nights that I lay awake at night thinking, oh, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done this. But listen to me, there's one thing that I never question, and that's my motivation. I have pure motives. It may not come out right, but my motivation is always pure. That's what Paul was saying. And see, when you serve the Lord and there are those that come against you, maybe you try to help someone with the Word of God and just say, hey, here is what the Bible says, and they don't receive it well. Hey, if your motivation is pure, and if you know in your heart you're only trying to help and you're only trying to be a blessing and you want what is best for them, yes, you may hurt, but you'll know that, you know what, you are doing the right thing. The Apostle Paul said, by pureness, by right motives. He also said there, by knowledge. Paul knew the Word of God. Paul knew God. You see, it's not enough to know about God. It's not enough to just know the Bible. Hey, we've got to know God. We've got to walk with God. We've got to talk with God. And the Apostle Paul said, you know what? By knowledge, I have the knowledge of God. He would go on and say, by long suffering. What that means is a tolerance for people. Do people ever get on your nerves? Do I ever get on your nerves? Yes. I have always understood that my personality is like fingernails going down a chalkboard. I never intend for that, but I just know I've always been kind of loud and obnoxious. I have been really full of energy most of my life. Y'all get the really tamped down, even 18 years ago, you really get the tamped down version of me. I used to have a lot of energy, and I used to have a lot of passion and a lot of zeal. And I understand that to a lot of people, that is... But you know what? You're supposed to tolerate me. And I'm supposed to tolerate you because you know what? There are people that are like that to me. And when you're trying to help people and when you're trying to share the gospel and when you're trying to live a life that is honoring and glorifying to the Lord, I promise you, you will be to others around you. But what this means is that we are to be tolerant of people. Isn't that what Jesus was for us? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to, if you know that, what does it say? Us were. He's long-suffering. He sure was tolerant of me and still is tolerant of me. Paul says, by kindness, it's goodness in action. Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially of them who are of the household of faith. It's being kind, good, gentle, and sweet, even when others are abusive and evil and severe and hurting, unappreciative and unthankful. When you serve the Lord and you do right, there's a lot of people that's not going to appreciate it. But you got to keep on serving anyway. Paul would go on and say, by the Holy Ghost. It's what gives you the power to do what you do. If you read the epistles, you'll find that Paul was filled with the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. He was gifted for ministry by the Spirit. Paul was taught by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And Paul worshiped in the Spirit, and he didn't quench or grieve the Spirit. And then he says, by love unfeigned or by genuine love. Paul didn't have to work up love. No, he genuinely loved people. It's an agape kind of love. It's not an emotional type of love. It's not a ooshy-gooshy good-feeling type of love. No, it is a self-sacrificial love. I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to do what I can to help you, is what he's talking about here. By the word of truth in verse number 7. By the word of God. I don't know if Paul was an exceptional preacher or not. I do know that he was preaching one night, and because he was long-winded, the guy fell out of the window and died. He might have been like me, one of those long-winded guys, you know, and just go on and on and on and on, and you're sitting there, when is this thing going to be over, you know? And you know, it's always been a struggle with me, because I've got friends that can really preach. And I think, you know what, I'd like to be like them. In my earlier years, there was a guy by the name of Jamie Ragle that was just, you know who Jamie Ragle is? I mean, he's funny as funny can be. I mean, it's like going to a comedy thing. And I always thought, I wished I could be funny. And I used to for a number of years, boy, I would get a joke every week. And boy, I would read that joke. And boy, on Sunday morning before I started preaching, I would tell that joke. And I always could mess up the punchline. And so I just quit telling jokes. I'd like to be funny. I'd like to be entertaining, but as I've gotten older, that's just probably not what I am. But I have the Word of God. I used to hear Jerry Thorpe preach, and he's been at this church a number of times, and I've heard him in different places. When I was in Bible college, he came, and boy, just people would come from everywhere to hear Jerry Thorpe, and boy, everything was so straight, and boy, the thoughts that he has was really good, and all of his mannerism, I know all of his manner. If you ever watch old Jerry preach, you know, he does this a lot, you know, and he'll stutter, you know. I mean, he has it all, and people are just in the palm of his hands, and I thought, boy, I sure would like to be like that. But he's got the same word of God that I do. And the Lord said, preach the word. I can't be funny. I can't have a great charisma. But I do have the word of God, and that's what Paul said. Let me give you the last one. By honor of righteousness on the right hand, Paul says, you know what, I'm just ready to defend myself. Some people say when he's talking about the right hand or the left hand that he has the sword in his right hand and the shield in his left hand. He's ready for defense. I don't know if that is true or not, but Paul said, man, I'm going to live in such a way that I'm ready to defend what I believe. He has the power of God. He doesn't worry about people's opinions. Verse number 8 through verse number 9. And then the last one is this, is that he's learned how to be content. Notice what it says in verse number 10, is sorrowful yet always rejoicing, is poor. yet making many riches, having nothing, and yet possessing all things. It was Easter Sunday, 1973, in Uganda. Uganda groaned under the terror of Idi Amin. Some of you will remember that name. There was a young pastor by the name of Kefla Sampini, and in his memory was burned a face that had been burned beyond recognition. It was the sight of soldiers cruelly beating a man and a horrible sound of bones crushing, all for the crime of being a Christian. But on Easter of 1973, Pastor Sampini bravely and openly preached on the risen Lord in his town's football stadium to over 7,000 people. After the service, five of Idi Amin's secret police followed Sampini back to his church and closed the doors behind him. Five rifles pointed at Sampini's face. "We're going to kill you for disobeying Amin's orders," said the captain. "If you have something to say, you say it before you die." Sampini, thinking of his beautiful wife and lovely girl, he began to shake. But the risen Lord, living in his heart, gave him courage to speak. He said this, "Do what you must." The Word of God says that in Christ I'm ready to die and that my real life is hidden with Him in God. It's not my life that is in danger, but it's your life. I'm alive in the risen Lord, but you are still dead in your sins. May He spare you from eternal destruction. The leader looked at Sampini for a long time. Then he lowered his gun and said, "Will you pray for us?" Sampini did, and those five officers were converted through the witness of Sampini's bravery. They later became not his persecutors, but his protectors. I wished I could sit here and say, you know what? Since I've been a Christian, I haven't had any problems. I hadn't had any difficulties. I wish I could sit here and say, you know what? Since I've been a Christian, my heart hasn't been broken and my heart hasn't been crushed, but it has. I've been in ministry now for well over 25 years, and I wished I could sit here and say, you know what, that all those 25 years, boy, it was easy street. And boy, there was no difficulties, there was no hardships, there was no Christians that didn't hurt me, but you know what, I can't say that. Because some of the greatest hurts that I've ever experienced in my life are from people that are sitting up here. But I'm grateful that going into it, I had enough knowledge of the Word of God to know that that's what was coming. Jesus said this, "Through much tribulation, ye shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." But I know this, I wouldn't exchange it for nothing. Wouldn't trade the life that the Lord has given me for nothing. And even though the Apostle Paul had difficulty, he wouldn't change it either. God, we love you tonight. We're grateful for your word. I'm grateful for what the Apostle Paul told us, is that there's going to be much endurance needed. There's going to be afflictions, there's going to be stripes, there's going to be labors, there's going to be sleepless nights, there's going to be times of hunger. But God, through it all, you can be exalted and glorified. God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd help us to get our eyes off of our circumstances and put our eyes upon you. Pray that you draw us closer to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you tonight. If he has, you come.